Today I'd like to share a message with you entitled, Joined and Knit Together, the Marvel of the Local Church. Joined and Knit Together, the Marvel of the Local Church. Linda was an unusual person. She was a Christian by her own profession, but she was extremely socially awkward, very insecure. I think it'd be fair to say that she was not attractive, below average in school, and from a very poor, very, very poor family. I met Linda in college. She started attending a Bible study I was a part of. She came my sophomore year, and she would come each week to this Bible study. And more or less, you would say that she was a part of this group through college. When Linda left college, about the same time I did, I lost track of her. I had heard she lived down by Rapid City, which is about 50 miles from where I lived, but I had no reason to think of her that often, and so I kind of lost track of her. But 10 years later, I'm at a wedding in Rapid City, and there's a mutual friend, they're getting married, and I noticed that she was at the wedding. She was now married. She had a couple of really cute kids. She had a very nice husband. And she seemed genuinely happy. I was flabbergasted. This was like, you know, a makeover times 10. This is like, this is a transformation within that had, she didn't even look hardly the same. And I asked someone at the wedding, I said, what happened to Linda? With a little bit of judgment in my voice. And I was told, they said, well, Linda, when she left college, she started attending a church. The name of the church was called Dove International. And the person went on to tell me that this spirit-filled, healthy church of about 200 people, they took her in, they mentored her, discipled her. She was in a life group, and they loved her unconditionally into wholeness. See, nothing is more beautiful than when the local church works like it's supposed to work. And nothing is more frustrating to you and I as Christians when the local church is not working like it's supposed to work. I don't like the idea of trying to sell somebody on the local church. Like I'm trying to get them to buy a membership to Sam's Club. And if I don't give you all the benefits, you know, so it's a zero-sum game. You're weighing what's the advantage of your time versus how much you have to give to be a part of it. That's a very difficult proposition because sometimes the local church is hard to quantify because it takes years sometimes for the development of a soul. The local church is a factory that makes saints. You're born into a church. Baptism is this biblical gateway into the family of God, the community of faith. Without the local church, everybody can grow. But think of it this way, you can grow this tall. You start this tall in faith, this is a metaphor, and you can get to this tall. You can have your own online sermons. You can get your latest CD or online music of the new worship stuff. You can go out to Bethel, catch a conference. Go to TD Jakes, catch a conference. Have some Christian friends and go out and barbecue at the beach. You'll grow this tall. If you want to be a sequoia, you have to be in a church. And there is no exception to the rule if churches are available. If you're in a place where there is no church, that's another story, but very, very few people are in places like that. The Word of God says about the church that it's a building where Jesus is the cornerstone. And you and I are stones put together in a building. We're not a stone over there and a stone over there. We're being built into something together. You and I are part of a kingdom, the Bible says, where Jesus is a high priest, and we too are royal priests. The church is described in John 10 as a flock. and Jesus is the shepherd. I like that picture. He leads me beside still waters. He makes me lie down in green pastures. The church is a bride, and we have been betrothed to one man. His name is Jesus. The church is a family, the Bible says in Romans 8, and you're adopted into this family. Ryan Bomberger was a member of our church for a long time. He's the president of Radiance, which is a pro-life organization. And Ryan's an African-American man who's adopted into a large, large family. And he is so in love with his family. And everybody in the family, except maybe one or two, are adopted from all kinds of different nationalities. And there must be about a dozen kids in his family. This is what new life is. We've been adopted from every kind of walk of life. But we have the same father. John Calvin said this, "If God is our father, the church is our mother." You might want to tweet that out. If you put that on Facebook, said quote by John Calvin, repeated by Dr. Bishop Dan Backens. You and I have this opportunity by God to be part of a participant in a faith community. We heard a testimony today of a woman whose marriage was restored here, whose husband had left her, but she was in a church that believed in prayer. She was taught to pray in the church. She was taught how to pray the scriptures. She was taught how to stand and not abandon. And now she's moving to be with her husband because since they've reconciled. This is the beauty of the local church when it works. I have fought cancer since the age of 47. I'm now in my 14th year. I was cancer-free for 7. In the last 7 years, I've battled it every month of my life. And I've been at a point for the last couple of years where the doctors can do nothing for me. And I live, eat, and breathe because of the prayers of the saints. And when we call a prayer meeting, I don't need the guy that is a Christian, but he golfs on Sunday. I need people at a prayer meeting that I've done life with. Sons and daughters, brothers and sisters. I need the Jeremy Millers and the Joel Solomons and the Steve Carlins and the David McBrides and the Kevin Turpins. See, this is when the local church works. There's nothing like it on the planet. You don't need to sell it. You just need to experience it. You see, I want to talk about two things with you today about this local church, the marvel of the local church. I want to talk to you about the mystery of the local church. It's unlike any organization. It is an organization, by the way. Somebody who says that the church is just an organism but not an organization don't know their Bible. The church has structure. The church has leadership. The church has a holiness code. The church has the right to bring members in and to reject members. The Bible is perfectly clear that the church has the right to adjudicate holiness matters. There is a structure to the church. I mean, Acts chapter 6 is very clear. They appointed deacons to take care of the poor so that the apostles could devote themselves to prayer and to the word of God. That's structure. So the church has structure. It is an organization, but it also is an organism. It's something alive. It's more than an organization. There's something mysterious about it. I want to talk to you about the mystery of the local church. Let me remind you that the New Testament primarily is written to the local church, not the universal church. This is not a biblical statement. What church do you belong to? I just belong to the global church. I just belong to the invisible church of Jesus Christ. I'm just a Christian. You know, I'm not into the church thing. I love Jesus, but I'm not into the church thing. How does that work? It's like, I'm into family, but I don't want to be in a family. You know, I'm into having kids, but I don't want to get married. If God's the father, the church is the mother. They come together. It says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 30, through 32, describing marriage and family life, but then it pivots right at the end in kind of a dramatic way. It says this: "For we are members of His body." Say members. So somebody says, "I don't like the concept of membership." Well, there you have it. We are members. We are members. It's kind of in the Bible. Members. We are members of His body, of His flesh and His bones. And that says a lot if you are a member of Christ's flesh and blood. Then it goes on to say, "For this reason, because of the church's unity with Christ, because of that, marriage then has its magnificent, this magnificent resemblance to the church and Christ." It says, "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined," say the word joined, "joined to his wife." There's a joining together. "The two shall become one flesh." Joining, member. Members join. Members join. If you're a member of a church, you join. You join the church. And it goes on to say in verse 32, "This is a great mystery." So what? Marriage is a great mystery? No, it's that marriage is a shadow, if you will, of a deeper, more profound kind of marriage between the bride and the bridegroom. It says, "But I speak concerning Christ and the church." Ephesians chapter 3 says the church reveals to the world the greatest mystery of the universe. This text, Ephesians 5, extrapolating from that easily, you can come to this conclusion. When you get married, everything the husband has becomes the wife's. Do you agree with that? When you get legally married, everything the husband has becomes wife's. Let me put this on pause. Before you get married, young people, make sure there is a deep personal discussion on how much debt you're each carrying into the marriage. Yes. Don't get surprised the day after you got married that your spouse is up to the wazoo. I don't know if this is the wazoo, but if this is the wazoo, it's up to there in debt. Number two is there has to be the joining of assets. You can't have my money, your money. Now, you can have separate checkbooks if you have different businesses and stuff, but it's our money. It's our family, it's our time, it's our vacation, it's our future. There is no me and I. It's from that point on, your independence is dissolved now. Man, that lady takes your name. And I don't want my girl taking the name of some guy unless I know that guy is going to really treat her good. Can I hear an amen if you're a dad? Right? This is what's in this kind of the background here. You're joining, and it says here, when we're joining with Christ, the church has all of the inheritance that Christ has is given to us by virtue of the fact we're married. We're getting married to the guy. We get some now, and we get its fullness in the future. This church, this mystery of the church, is we are an outpost of the global reign of Christ. It's like saying this: you don't believe in heaven? Come to the church. You're going to taste it. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Where do you taste and see? It should, in part, be a dynamic, spirit-filled, loving local church. You see, in the local church, there is Christ's presence. This is a mystery. Ephesians 2 and 22 says, "In whom you have been built together for a habitation." Go and advance the slide, please. Christ's presence. You have been built together for a habitation of God. When you and I are in the local church, Christ is present with us, and He wants us to be built together, not into a visitation, but a habitation. It's a different idea. Habitation has the meaning of, quote, permanent residence. Christ is in the local church, hear me today, like He is in no other place on the planet. You mean I can walk on the beach and Christ isn't there? Of course He's there. It's an omnipresence of God is everywhere. But His unique, manifest presence. Today, what you experience in worship and in the Lord's Supper, these things are only reserved for the church. Only reserved for the church. Let me say it another way. You can't get it anywhere else. You might say, Well, maybe you mean that's the only, yeah, that's it. Christ's presence, the dwelling place here, the dwelling place is the church. Now, you might say, you mean the physical building? You know I don't mean the physical building. Buildings come and go. It is the community of faith. It is the people joined together in a local community of faith that are committed to one another. You see, I believe that the scripture teaches a very high ecclesiology. Ecclesiology is study of the church. A high ecclesiology, not a low ecclesiology. A low ecclesiology is this. Membership's no big deal. Attending services is no big deal. Being committed is no big deal. I can give it or take it, leave it, go to church A this weekend, church B next weekend, church C the following week. It's a low ecclesiology. Doctrine, oh, who cares? It's kind of, you know, do they have a good summer school program? A high ecclesiology is this. Christ is really present in this place. And therefore, it's a holy place. And therefore, I guard every word I ever say against church. I get the shiver down my spine when somebody just casually criticizes a local church. Oh, they're dead. That's the deadest church. I'm going, oh my God, man, what are you doing? Who are you to say to the beloved of Christ, that's not a good church? Or you know about them? Or this laissez-faire critical thing, oh, we need to repent. It's the same thing as speaking with marriage. When you speak of marriage and you speak of the church, you weigh your words in a way that you would not otherwise. It is a holy, wonderful, mysterious, to be honored thing. The Bible says, let the marriage bed be held in honor by all. In other words, you don't ever degrade sex in marriage as if it's not holy. In church, you never degrade a membership as if it's no big deal. First decision you ever make, that's the most important decision you'll ever make, is are you going to follow Christ? Will you be a follower of the Son of God or not? You got to make that decision. Second big decision of your life is if you choose to marry, are you marrying the person that God wants for you? Or say it another way. Let's say this another way. Are you prepared to walk out with a lifelong commitment to this person? And as God's favor, would God's favor be upon it? I don't want to make sometimes the target so small for marriage, you're living your whole life looking for the one. Here it is. When you choose her or she chooses you, that person becomes the one. Yeah. That's how it works. Don't go looking for the one. The older you get, the more picky you get. You do. You get more set in your ways. My encouragement, marry young and let the chips fall where they may. So if you don't have a spouse, you want one, we do have a very special meet and greet. Dietrich Bonhoeffer says this, the church is not a religious community of worshipers of Christ, but is Christ himself who has taken form among his people. Let that sink in. Christ is among us. Even in the little silly meet and greet where the pastor would say, shake hands with two or three people, Christ is among us. When the little five-year-olds are running down essential Christ class, Christ is among us. When there's the call to worship, Christ is among us. You see, in the local church, Christ's authority has also been granted. Not just his presence, but his authority. Matthew 18, verse 18 says, truly, verily, make no doubt about this. Whatever you, the church, bind on earth, by the word you is plural. Plural, it's talking to the church. You, the church. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, or whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. This is worth a whole sermon. I'm not going to go there. All I want to make comment is it goes like this. Heaven has a will. Earth is the playing field. How does the will from heaven come down to the earth? How does it get from up there down here? Unless you have a view of sovereignty that happens automatic, which is, in my view, doesn't line up to so many scriptures like the Lord's Prayer, where you're asking the will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. The church is the conduit that brings the will of God from heaven to the earth. If the church advocates its role, God's will in heaven is not released in the earth in its fullness. So how does the church do that? First of all, you do it by worship and by prayer and by loving each other. Then you do it by standing for issues of justice, by issues of mercy, caring for the poor. It's a full-orbed approach to manifesting would be the better word, manifesting the kingdom of God in the earth. That's what the church does. And we're given authority. The church, do you believe that you really have authority? I mean, you really have authority. When you pray in Jesus' name, it's like going shopping in the name of Bill Gates. And you have Bill Gates' credit card. Well, that's a pretty good illustration, I think, right there. And then the church has Christ's gifts, has his presence. It's got his authority. You know, let me back up on authority. When I've received prayer for my ongoing health, I feel that it's not just Christians praying for me. I feel that the authority of a church is being brought to bear. And God says to a church, if you forbid something, it is forbidden. If you say something's okay, it is okay. So when the church says, we pray for your healing, or we pray for this marriage, or when the whole authority of a church is brought in intercession, very few things can stand against that. But frankly, what happens in a prayer meeting, we come as just a group of individuals. It's not a family reunion, it's just kind of a random get-together. But when everybody knows that we're in the same church, under the same authorities, and we have the same, we're journeying this thing together, and we're coming, when they all get on the same page, man, I tell you nothing. The Bible says if two or three of you agree on anything, Christ is with you. And part of it is like God saying, what, two or three got their act together? I got to go down and take a peek at this. Ephesians 4, 7 and 8. We have Christ's gifts, too. It says, but to each of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. The church has Christ's gifts. We have his presence. He's everywhere in the world, but he's uniquely here. We have his authority in the church, which is different than the individual Christian's authority out there. And we have his gifts in the church in a proportion and a quality different than out there. In a local church, there's the context, Ephesians 4, of course, he's speaking of the fivefold, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. He said these are gifts to the church. You don't have apostles, prophets, pastors, evangelists, teachers out there in the world. And people says, I'm an apostle to the marketplace. Okay, you're the apostle to the marketplace. First of all, that's nowhere in the Bible. Second of all, are you just kind of scamming me because you don't really want to be in a church? You're just going to be the apostle to the marketplace? What the? What the hallelujah is that about? See, y'all listening to me. Appreciate it. Appreciate that. No, I'm not opposed to the apostolic anointing in the marketplace. Don't get me wrong. I am opposed to redefining the fivefold ministries in the exclusion of the local church. Friends, I will have nobody preach in this pulpit in New Life that's not a part of a church. And I don't care how many stinking books you've written, how many songs you sing, or how big your cotton-picking Twitter account is. If you're not in a local church, buddy, move over. If you can't do life with a group of people year in, year out, you're peddling something I don't want to buy. One thing I liked about Jimmy Carter, he taught Sunday school. He's the president of the United States of America, and he taught Sunday school in a little Baptist church in Plains, Georgia. I go, I may not agree with all of your politics, but brother, thank you. He gives the charismata. Where's the gift of healings and the words of knowledge? And where does this happen? The Bible's really clear. Oh, see, it's out there in the marketplace. No, it's not. The Bible says when somebody comes in to your assembly and their mail is read by a prophetic person, they will fall down and say, surely God is among you. That doesn't happen at Walmart. It happens in the local assembly, the community of faith of brothers and sisters of all different kinds coming together. In other words, there's the Eucharist, there's worship, there's lots of things. Let me just move on here. Charles Colson said this, the life function of the local church is to love the God who created it. Could I ask you today to commit with me today to endeavor to love the church with all its warts, all of its insecure leaders? Now, you don't have to approve a bad doctrine or controlling leadership. I'm not saying that. I'm saying just an attitude. I'm not Baptist, but I really love the Baptists. Thank God they've defended the Bible. I'm not Church of God in Christ, but thank God there's a community of faith that knows how to worship in spite of trouble. I'm not Catholic, but they guarded the faith for 1,500 years. I can honor them for that. To the core, for others out of obedience to Christ, this is what the local church does, to care for others, to heal those who hurt, to take away fear, to restore community, to belong to one another, to proclaim the good news while living it out. Then he says this, the church is the invisible made visible. Church is supposed to be a little taste of heaven. Unfortunately, it's sometimes not that. If you want to tweet that out, tweet that out. The church is the invisible made visible by Charles Colson, quoted by Dr. Bishop Dan Backen. Let's just get that down there. Number two, quickly, we'll do these two in about 10 minutes. The members of the church. We had the mystery of the local church. His presence, his authority, and his gifts are in the local church. Now let's talk about how the local church is constituted. How is it constituted? What's in the local church? Verse Ephesians 4, 13 through 16 says, until we all grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. Let's pause there for a minute. The Bible says that he wants us to grow up. Say, grow up with me. Grow up. Mature, right? Develop. Come into your destiny. Find your giftings. Come into Christ-likeness. Mature. It says, how do you do this? From whom the whole body of Christ joined and knit together. That's where the sermon title came from. By what every joint supplies. How do you and I grow up? By being joined and knit together. You might say, well, what about your devotional time? Of course. I mean, I think that's implied. It's not that your personal relationship with Christ is diminished in the slightest. It means that you understand normative New Testament living and that I am joined and knit with other people. Now, these are very powerful words. The word joined has a sexual connotation. It's usually metaphorically here. It's when a husband should leave his wife and join. There's a very deep connection. The word knit means to coalesce. To be knit together would be like you're a strand of yarn, and we're knit into one blanket or one sweater. You're still an individual strand, but you've been knit into something bigger than yourself, something that you're a part of, that and an indispensable part of it. When this happens, life's transformation happens. You see, we're placed in the body by God himself. Communities of faith, God has his hand in placing us. So you can advance that. 1 Corinthians 12 and 18 says, "But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body." Who sets people in the body? God. God. So when you become part of a church, who should you ask about, should I be a part of this church? God. This is not a fair way to come to this assessment. You know, I'm moving to Atlanta. I'm going to get there. Maybe I can find a church. No, I don't think so. Church attendance, the church you're part of is more important than your vocation. So just as much as you're praying about your job, you should be praying about your church. I mean, this, Jesus is coming back not for a Fortune 500 company. Trust me, Apple will not be mentioned at the second coming. But New Life Church will be. And First Baptist will be, and Calvary Revival, and The Mount, and Wave, and lots of small churches. Red Church and others. It says he sets us in the body. And you see, when we're set in the body by God himself, we're blessed under servant leaders. We're blessed. The Bible says that when you're in a church, there are men and women who have a responsibility to care for your soul. That doesn't mean they have to be more mature than you. It's a role of intercession, of monitoring and caring for a church. You may not know it. You may be a young person today, that unmarried possibly, or just starting your family. If you're a member of this church, you're prayed for. Your soul's being watched. Some player comes to church just to scout out a local church that's got a lot of fine women. I have an usher that has an eye out. I run off guys all the time. And they have the most ridiculous excuses, and I can see right through it. Why? I'm a shepherd of a flock. I know the people of God. I have a discernment that God gives leaders to chase off. Why does this church stand so strongly for marriage? We are so pro-marriage. Because if you're in a place of easy divorcism, that's not protecting you. It's not protecting your children's marriage. This is a place where divorce does happen. There is healing, but it's always last resort. So you're blessed. The Bible says obey your leaders and submit to them, for they watch over your souls. Millennials love the terms connect and intimacy. I love those terms too. What empowering terms. They're looking for connection, authenticity, intimacy. How about these biblical words? Submission, obedience, and sacrifice. The local church trains those eternal values. Oh, submission is a good word. When you learn to submit in a marriage or in a family or to an official, government official, to a pastor, it's a very freeing thing. It's a gift of God. The Bible says even civil authorities are a gift of God to us. Here, it says that we have leaders that have people allotted to their charge. Now, think about this. If people are allotted to my charge that I have to watch over, that's why membership is so important. Are you somebody I'm supposed to watch over, or you're not? I don't know. You can attend the church anytime you want to, but when you go out to the car, does my responsibility and this church's responsibility continue with you? Or are you just kind of coming to a smorgasbord, getting a few laughs, kids get some nice treats, you get a little sermon, and you go out there and live your life? You can do that. I welcome that. You can do that. That is not, however, in the long run, going to develop your soul. Somebody today might say, well, I'm just a student, and I'm only going to be in town a year or two, or I'm in the military a year or two. Be a part of a church. If you're newly married, get in the habit of every Sunday. You know, it's called the Lord's Day. You may say, you know, but some Sundays are so nice, I just need to take a break. Okay, take a break now and then. However, do you know that on a Sunday morning, you come to church, you get up in the morning, you get dressed for church, and you get in your car, and people see you drive out of your neighborhood, and you come down, and you park in a parking lot, and people going out to breakfast, IHOP, they see all these cars in a parking lot, and you're in there singing and worshiping Christ. You know what you're doing? You're testifying to this. Christ rose from the dead on Sunday morning. Therefore, as a memorial to this historic event that has transformed my life, I will assemble with other like-minded believers every week of my life and rehearse and review and give praise once again that I'm saved. This is different than saying this: we'll go to church today because it's raining. If there was a little less humid, we'd go to the beach. Go to the beach now and then. I'm not saying don't go to the beach. I'm saying our mindset can't be this on a Sunday. Now I'm going to just drill down for two more minutes. I'm going to drill down. Can't be on Sunday morning, do I want to go to church? Oh, come on. It has to be old school. This is what I do. I am a follower of Jesus Christ. I am a part of a church. I tithe and I serve. My family does it. My children shall do it. My grandkids are going to do it. I'm not ashamed of it. I can say no to certain things because I said yes to these things. And the culture says you're out of step. And I said, I've chosen to be out of step. I'm in a counterculture. I'm in the community of faith. I've abandoned certain rights to adopt new responsibilities. They say, what do you get for it? I get his gifts. I get his presence. I get the Eucharist. I get people to love me when I'm at my lowest. When I'm sick, they'll pray for me. They'll be for me in my marriage. When there's a funeral, I'll be having a pastor give a eulogy. If some of you knows my family. I just have to meet with the family to get a few pointers before the sermon. What's happened to our world? Christians have become, we think we can get it off our web, get it off our phone devices. You can't. You can worship and get a good word, but you can't have church. You see, we're committed to mutual care. 1 Corinthians 12:25 says, this makes for harmony among the members so that all the members care for one another. Hallelujah. Reinhard Bonnke says it like this. We'll close with this today. Evangelism and the local church are inseparable. It's like the Good Samaritan seeking an inn for the one he rescued. Let me say it again. Evangelism, outreach, justice, and the local church are inseparable. Do you have to? How many agree you have to have outreach? We got to go to our neighbor. We got to get out there. Love Hampton Roads. We have to be outward focused, other oriented. But it says this. But it's like the Good Samaritan, right, who rescues the guy on the side of the road. And then what does he do with him? He takes him to the inn. And says, help him get back to health. You and I are the inn. The church is the place where rescued people come into wholeness, come into their destiny. And like Linda, I shared at the beginning of my sermon, they are loved in such a way that they are transformed.